Turn today to Genesis chapter 1. In the first chapter in the Bible, we have, in a nutshell, the message of the whole Bible, if we can see it. And there are a lot of truths here that I believe God wants us to understand. Because we can look at this chapter as a picture of the way God deals with us in our lives. When we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Apply that to the way God made man in the beginning. He made man perfect. Now there are some people who feel that, a lot of good Christians, who feel that when it says God created the heaven and the earth, that's not in verse 1, but in the rest of the chapter. But I believe it was right there in verse 1, when God spoke a word, and the whole universe was created in a moment. It didn't take 6 days to create the earth. It was a moment. When God speaks, in a moment it was created. It says there, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the next verse it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, whenever God makes anything, the Bible says in James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect thing comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow caused by turning. God never creates anything imperfect. There is no evolution with God. All the talk about evolution is nonsense. When God creates something, He creates it perfect. And when God created the earth, He did not create it formless, empty, dark, like it says in verse 2, like a lot of Christians believe. And they are the ones who believe that God created the earth in 6 days. The earth was formless, empty, dark, and it's impossible for the God I know to create anything like that. That's the work of the devil. Throughout Scripture, you see, anything that's empty and shapeless and dark is always the work of the devil. When God creates anything, it's perfect, full, lighted, complete, and beautiful. So something happened between verse 1 and 2. See, all those who believe that God created the earth formless and empty and dark have to believe in evolution. They believe that God made it like that and slowly evolved the earth into something good. No, He created it perfect. There is no evolution with God. But the devil came in there between verse 1 and 2 and destroyed something. He wasn't the devil to begin with. When God created him, he was the head of the angels, perfect in beauty, and perfect in position, power, wisdom, everything. But the Bible says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And when his heart was lifted up, he sought to ascend above the position God had given him. That's described more fully in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Now the reason why we need to know that is because we must recognize that sin began with pride in something God had given a created being. And whenever a human being becomes proud of anything that God has given him, whether it's good looks, intelligence, Bible knowledge, spirituality, a greater understanding of him than other people. Whenever a person becomes proud of that, his life becomes, like it says in verse 2, shapeless, empty, and dark. The sad thing is, he himself may not realize it. This is the reason why so many Christians, good Christians who started out so well, have destroyed themselves. Sin originated in pride. And if there is one sin that we all need to beware of, it's pride. And that is, some of the marks of pride are, whenever you begin to look down on someone because you feel he doesn't understand things as quickly as I do, or he doesn't seem to have light on some scripture like I have. And then a little spirit enters into us, like the Pharisee who prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other believers. I've got light on things which others don't have. It could be light on the new covenant. What's the use getting light on the new covenant and being proud of it? That'll make you empty and dark and void. There's quite a lesson there in this chapter if we meditate on it. Why did the earth become formless, empty, and dark? It's because a created being became proud of what God had given him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 5, a verse that's good for all of us to keep in front of us at all times. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 in the middle. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Here it says that the only thing you can boast about is what you didn't receive from God. Even the things that people say, I have done in my life. Well, they did it because God gave them intelligence. God gave them health. They were not born with a mental defect. They were not born with a physical defect. God saved them from accidents that could have paralyzed them or killed them. And they forget all that. They forget that even if they did accomplish something, whether in the world or in the church, it's only because what God gave them. That's very, very, very important to remember. What is it that made the devil the devil? That's a very good subject to understand. Because he forgot that his beauty was given to him by God. If he was more beautiful than the other angels, it was not something he produced. It was given by God. He forgot that. If he had wisdom, it was not something he produced. It was given by God. If he had a position above all the others, it was a position God gave him. And it should have made him deeply grateful to God and humble. And whenever we forget that, whenever we begin to think of our ability and meditate on our ability and meditate on what a blessing God has made us to so many people and all these proud thoughts that the devil would like to fill our heads with. But we're not discerning to see immediately that that's Satan. If I can't say, get behind me, Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't have anything that I did not receive. I could not be a blessing to a single human being if God did not do something. Keep that attitude, my brothers and sisters. The devil is a very subtle enemy. And when it says he moves about like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour, I'll tell you, he seeks to devour believers with pride. And if he succeeds in making us proud, he's devoured us. Let me show you those verses for those of you here who may not be familiar with them. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 28. This is what happened between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, the only reason why it's not mentioned in Genesis 1 is because the Bible was not written for the angels, it was written for man. And so it begins with man's history and describes the fall of the angels later on. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the Lord says in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." The king, there was an earthly king, but he was possessed by Satan, who was the real king of Tyre. And you find very often in scripture that you read in that chapter, sometimes he's speaking to the earthly king and sometimes to the devil inside him. I mean, I've had instances like this where I'm dealing with a demon-possessed person, and sometimes you're speaking to the person and sometimes you're speaking to the demon inside the person. I remember once speaking to a lady who they brought for prayer, and she was demon possessed. And I spoke to her and I said, "Ask Jesus to come into your heart." And this voice from within her said, "Tell her to do that, don't tell me." It was two people living inside. And so you can speak to the person, I could speak to the woman and I could speak to the demon. That's what we see here. When the Lord was speaking to the king of Tyre, there was the king and there was Satan inside that king. And so sometimes he's speaking to the king and sometimes he's speaking to the devil inside the king. And so earlier on he speaks about to the king of Tyre himself in verse 2, "Your heart is lifted up." But then he moves on to the devil who's living inside him and says, "You," verse 12 middle, "had the seal of perfection." Verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." That wasn't the earthly king of Tyre. There the Lord was speaking to Satan, who once upon a time lived in Eden. Which teaches us that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, there was an Eden, which was remade later on for Adam to live in. But way back in the beginning, there was an Eden in which the angels were. And here was the one who we know as Lucifer, we really don't know his name, who was the head of the angels. He was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. The very things that make many believers proud, because they are better than others, beautiful, wise, more perfect than others. And he goes on to say, "You were anointed," verse 14. That's another thing. You were anointed. Satan is not anointed today. There are certain things we know, need to know about the devil. He was the anointed cherub. Now that was not the physical king of Eden. It was the devil living inside the king to whom God was speaking. "You were the anointed cherub, and I placed you there. You were blameless in your ways," verse 15. "From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And that unrighteousness was pride. You see that in verse 17. "Your heart was lifted up." And there's something we see here, that pride is not primarily something that's seen on the outside. It starts in the heart. The Bible says, "Watch your heart with diligence," Proverbs 4. "For out from it are the springs of life." If you want to make sure that the springs of life that come forth from you are pure, watch your heart. What's the thing that we need to watch in our heart primarily? I mean, many of us may be on our guard against dirty thoughts. Good. But you know, we can be so on guard on one door of our house that the devil comes in through another. He usually comes in through the back door. And that's pride. And he comes in so subtly that we don't even realize that he's got in. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Now instead of beauty, you could put anything else there. Your ability in certain areas. You see, all pride comes because of comparison. Because Satan was because before he became Satan as Lucifer, he was far more attractive than the other. If the other angels had been more beautiful than him, his heart could not have been lifted up. Our hearts are lifted up when we find that we are better than other people in some area. It is impossible to be proud if you lived in a community where everybody was better than you, more good-looking than you, richer than you, cleverer than you, more spiritual than you. It would be impossible to be proud. I mean, if you tried to be proud, you couldn't be. Because everyone around you is better than you. So you see, subconsciously, without even our knowing it, our flesh, our fallen nature, makes us compare ourselves with others. And our heart is lifted up. It's a very subtle thing. It happens almost unconsciously if you're not watchful. You know what the Lord told Cain? Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. See, the message of victory over sin came in Genesis 4. It's not in Romans 6:14. That's much later. The very first message that God gave to fallen man outside the Garden of Eden in Genesis 4 was, sin is crouching at your door and you must master it. And I'll tell you, if there's one sin that's crouching at the door of every believer's heart, it's pride. And that's the main reason why many of our other problems are not solved. I believe it's the reason why many people are sick. I believe it's the reason why there's many home conflicts. The reason for anger. The reason for many, many problems in our lives is because of pride. We've given a foothold to the devil. We've not been watchful against Satan crouching at the door to get in somewhere and make us puffed up about something. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and then your wisdom was corrupted and I cast you to the ground. So when this highest of the angels was cast down, he was cast down primarily for one reason. He was proud. And the other thing we see about him, a second thing, Isaiah chapter 14 is the other place. See, this is a description of what happened between the first two verses of Genesis. In Isaiah 14, it says, verse 13, again, you said in your heart, verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, or some places called Lucifer, son of the dawn, you've been cut down. You said in your heart, notice again where sin begins. There was nothing spoken with the mouth, it was in the heart. Where was the pride? In the heart. Where was this thought? In the heart. I will ascend to heaven and raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend, verse 14, to the heights of the clouds. See, that's the second thing that we see that made Lucifer say into the devil is a discontent with what God had given him. God had already given him a tremendous position. But there was a coveting of something more than God was pleased to give him. And these are the two poisons that the devil has infected man with. One is pride. And, you know, if you're not alert, believers can fall a prey to this very easily, to compare ourselves with other people and other churches. And the other is to be somehow unhappy with our circumstances. I mean, God has already, I mean, if you were to, like we sing in that song, count your blessings, name them one by one, then numerous things that we would have to thank God for. But though we sing that in the song, we never do it. If we did count our blessings one by one, I tell you, we'd be immensely thankful for what God has done for us. But God, the devil never allows us to do that. He just allows us to sing that song and go home. But if he really did it, I'll tell you this, it would change your life. If you begin to make a list of the things God has done for you, which numerous other people in the world haven't got. But that's how discontent comes in. again, like I said, pride comes by comparison. And we compare ourselves with other people and we think we're better. Discontentment also comes through comparison very often. I compare myself, the devil never allows you to compare yourself with people who have less than what you have, because then you might begin to thank God. He'd always like to compare you with someone who's got more than what you have, or is better than you. And then you wish, you covet what that person has, and you're discontent with what you have. You want something more than what God has been pleased to give you. It could be a car or a house or a ministry, whatever it is. You're jealous of somebody else and you want what he has, or you're not content with what you have. The devil wanted something more, even though God had given him so much. And he wanted to ascend. And that's how sin came into the earth. So once we see how sin originated, we can see that the root of sin, when the devil infected Adam with poison, it was this poison that he put in. And Jesus came, the Bible says, to save us from sin. You remember what the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And I'll tell you this, my brothers and sisters, you can be saved from internet pornography, and you can be saved from anger, and even saved from the love of money, and still destroy yourself with pride and discontentment and not even know it. So we need light. We need to let the light of God shine and show us where Satan is seeking to enter into our lives to destroy us. In these two areas particularly. Well, what is the result of it when that happened? Then we come back to Genesis 1 verse 2. The earth was formless. That beautiful earth that God had created in verse 1 became shapeless. That bright lighted world which God had created became dark. And the earth, which was filled with so many good things that God had created, became empty. Was shapeless, empty, and dark. It's an insult to God to say that God created the earth like that. That's the work of the devil. And a lot of people attribute it to God, what the devil did. God didn't make the earth like that. That's why the Bible is very careful in its words. There are two words used in Genesis chapter 1. One is created. The other is made. Created means from nothing. Made means from existing matter. And the Bible is always says God made the earth in 6 days, not created the earth in 6 days. You take a concordance, it'll surprise you to find that there's not a single verse in the whole Bible which many Christians believe blindly, that God created the earth in 6 days. He did not. He made the earth in 6 days. I'll show you one example of that in Exodus chapter 31. Verse 17 is speaking about the Sabbath, you know. The reason why we don't celebrate the Sabbath is because, and by the way, the Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Saturday. But the Sabbath, it says in verse 16 and 17 of Exodus 31, is a sign between God and the sons of Israel forever. Now people ask me why I don't celebrate the Sabbath. I say, simple, because I'm not one of the children of Israel. Simple. That's it. I'm a child of God. And that was a sign between God and the children of Israel. That was the only one of the Ten Commandments which was a sign between God and the children of Israel. Don't commit murder, don't steal was not a sign. Those are commandments for everyone. But one commandment out of 10 was a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the 7 day rested, not created. Creation was in verse 1. In one moment he created, he spoke a word and it was created. And then the earth became empty, shapeless and void, because whenever sin comes, it affects the earth. You remember when Adam sinned. Suddenly, that beautiful earth around him became filled with thorns and weeds, and the animals became wild, and all types of evil came onto the earth. Did they do anything wrong? Did the earth do anything wrong? Did the animals do anything wrong? No. But God had given Adam authority over all the animals in the earth, and when the leader sinned, it affected everything. That's how the animals became wild. Even though they didn't do anything wrong, that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, even all creation is waiting for the sons of God to become manifested, so that once again the lions will become peaceful and the sheep and the lions and the leopards and the goats can lie down together. Creation's waiting for that, waiting for the sons of God once again to be manifested. See, creation suffers when the leader of creation sins. Adam sinned and the earth was brought into chaos. And the same thing happened in Genesis 1 verse 1, between verse 1 and 2, when the one who was created to be the leader of the angels, there were no human beings then. And there was an Eden then, by the way, in which Lucifer was. When he sinned, the earth became formless, void, darkness, and there was a flood that covered the whole earth. This is the first flood before the time of Noah. Because it says the waters covered the whole earth at that time. A sort of a destruction came about upon the earth. And the whole earth was covered with water. That is part of the judgment of God. It speaks about that in Peter, about the first earth that was covered with water. And that's what we read in verse 2. And there's something else that we need to see here. And that is, as I said, the devil became the devil because of pride. And if we are not watchful about that, if we don't recognize that everything we have was given by God, if we forget that, we are in danger. And so we need to be alert, particularly in these two areas. They are not the only two areas, but I want to encourage you to be alert in these areas, because these are not areas that we very often are alert in. These are not doors in our house that we watch. You know, pride, comparing ourselves with others, discontentment with some situation or the other. Why does it say, for example, in Philippians 2, when it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know if you know that verse. It says, God is working in you. God is working in you through the Holy Spirit. And you must work out your salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12, with fear and trembling. What is it that I need to work out my salvation from? I mean, it could be 101 areas, but where do I begin? Let me tell you, begin with pride. Begin with a discontented spirit. The spirit of complaining and grumbling against your circumstances. God is working in us. Whenever the Bible says God is working in us, that's not a phrase found in the Old Testament, because God could not work in people in the Old Testament. He only worked outside people in the Old Testament. One of the wonderful blessings of the New Covenant is it says God is work inside us through the Holy Spirit. That's Philippians 2:13. God who is at work in us, we must work out, verse 12, our salvation with fear and trembling, and God is working in us to do that which is pleasing to Him. And then it says in verse 14, here's when you need to begin. Learn to be content with what you have. In other words, do everything in your life without grumbling or complaining. All grumbling and complaining is because we are discontent with something. Even if you grumble over food, it's because we're discontent with something. And usually discontent with something earthly. Think back over the things that you have grumbled and complained about in the last 3 months. You'll find it is all earthly things which have no value in eternity. How many of you, my brothers and sisters, have taken that word seriously? I took it seriously many years ago. It changed my life. I saw that discontentment with my present state of affairs or condition was a mark of a rebellion against God. And when I have that spirit, I will grumble and complain. I will complain against people, I'll complain against my wife, I'll complain against my neighbor, I'll complain against my boss, I'll complain against the elders in the church. I'll complain against everybody except myself. And when I'm delivered from that satanic spirit that's destroying my life, which has made my life empty, dark, shapeless, God can do something further in me. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. This is what it says in verse 12, verse 13. God is working in you. God is working in you by His Spirit to bring you to a life where you do not grumble or complain. It is impossible for Almighty God to give us a command like that in verse 14 if it were not possible. And now listen to what it says further. If you do this, if you come to a life where you refuse to grumble or complain, it's not that you're not tempted. All our life we will be tempted to grumble and complain. But if you say, Lord, you're working in me, I'm going to work out my salvation from what? From grumbling and complaining. Read verses 12, 13 and 14 together. Work out your salvation because God is working in you so that you can do all things without grumbling and complaining, and then and only then will you prove that you are a blameless, verse 15, an innocent child of God. So if you were to ask me, Brother Zach, how do you prove that you're a child of God? Well, I prove that by the fact that I never grumble and complain about anything. Have you ever heard that answer? What do most people tell you? Did you say those magic words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart? Easy, isn't it? What does it say here? You prove you're a child of God by the fact that you don't grumble or complain about anything. Ask your wife whether you've proved yourself to be a child of God at home. Ask your husband. Ask your children. Do dad and mom prove that they are children of God in the way they behave at home? We are wondering why children are not wholehearted disciples. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that what? So that you may prove to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. See that word, crooked and perverse generation, what does it remind you of? I'll tell you what it reminds me of. Genesis 1 verse 2. Shapeless, empty, dark, wicked, evil generation. In the midst of this, here I am, a light. Among whom, you, verse 15, you appear as a light in the world. I see this is one of the ways in which I can prove, I can obey what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. How shall I manifest myself as a light in the world? In a world where everybody grumbles and complains around me about all their circumstances, about the people and everybody else. And the people complain on the roads when they drive. That person's like this and this other person's like that. And the other person's driving like this. And of course, I'm driving perfectly compared to everybody else. And in the midst of all that, here is a person who never grumbles or complains about anything. See, we can cast out the demon of grumbling and complaining. And if I keep my heart empty, you know what will happen? Seven worse demons will come back. So the only way to keep this demon of grumbling and complaining away from me is by making sure that when that demon wants to get back into my heart is filled. It's not just swept and empty, like Jesus said, but it's swept and empty and filled. filled with what? With the opposite of grumbling and complaining. And that's why it says, in everything give thanks. See, in everything give thanks is the opposite of grumbling and complaining. Oh Lord, I want to give you thanks in every situation. And that's an expression of faith. Because I believe that God makes all things work together for our good. Why can't I give thanks for everything? When I grumble and complain is an expression of my unbelief. For myself, that has become so crystal clear. It's like darkness and light before me. That when I grumble and complain about my circumstance or situation, I'm in that moment saying, Satan runs this universe. Satan's in control of this world. He's messed up in my life. I've heard so many believers saying this to me. The devil's doing this and the devil's doing that and the devil's, Brother Zach, the devil's doing this in my home and the devil's doing that in the church and the devil's doing this. And I say, what is Jesus doing all the time? Just sitting watching the whole thing or what? Only the devil's active. He's doing this, that and the other. What an insult to a Christ who said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Who said that on the cross he disarmed all principalities and powers. Where it's written in scripture that when he died he took away from Satan his power. Yep. We dishonor Christ when we grumble, when we give thanks for everything and in everything. I remember reading somewhere that the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And the person said there, the Bible does not say for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. And that's because he hadn't read Ephesians 5:20, which says for everything give thanks. See, a lot of people don't read scripture carefully. It says in everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it says in Ephesians 5:20, for everything give thanks. I mean, you can get out of, try to justify your complaining and grumbling by saying it doesn't say for everything give thanks. We shouldn't look to scripture to find justification for our sin. A lot of believers, the Bible was given to us not to find, give us comfort in our sin, but to lead us to holiness. So once we see the root of sin here in the devil, we see how Jesus came to deliver us from that completely, so that our life is not like is described in Genesis 1 verse 2. I'm sorry to say the lives of many so-called believers is like in Genesis 1 verse 2. There's darkness about them. There's a gloom on their face. It's not a spirit of joy. And there's emptiness. It's not a life of fullness. It's dark, empty, shapeless. I want to tell you, my brother, sister, if your life is like that, God wants to change you. He can change you this weekend. It doesn't take long. He can begin to do a work in you that'll change you completely. But you must see that it is God's will for you to be different. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. Let me show you there. Now the way God changed this dark, empty, shapeless earth was through two forces or two powers. One was the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to see how the ministry of the Holy Spirit begins in Genesis 1 verse 2. As soon as Satan has done this work, as soon as Satan has fallen and the earth has become shapeless, immediately we read the Spirit of God began to move. I praise God for that. That as soon as the devil has done his work in you, messed up your life, the Holy Spirit is there. You didn't know it, brother, sister. He was right there next to you, waiting to move over your life. Do you think God is more interested in that rotten old earth than in you who are made in His image? I can't believe that. He's more interested in me than that shapeless earth. That was not His child. I'm His child. You're His child. Remember this. Whatever mess the devil has made in your life or in your home, read in the very next sentence, the Spirit of God has begun to move over the face of that situation. And He's going to do something about it. And you know what the end of that chapter says? When God had finished His work, He looked at everything He had made and He said it was very good. That's the hope we have. That if you allow the Spirit of God to move freely in your life, one day God will certify about your life that it is very good in His eyes. You must have faith for that. This is the message of Genesis chapter 1. However messed up the devil has made your life, the Spirit of God has begun to move. And I believe He's begun to move already. I want to believe that it is the Spirit of God who moved you to come here this weekend. Believe that. He's the one who removed obstacles out of the way. He's the one who provided you the resources to come. He's the one who gave you the desire to come. And He couldn't possibly have done that without a reason. God doesn't do things without a reason. It is His desire to bless you, to take away the darkness, to take away the emptiness, to take away the shapelessness, and make it a life that He certifies, not man. God says, and even you young people, I wish you would have that faith, you young people. God loves young people. I like to tell that. God loves young people. God, remember how little children used to come to Jesus and Jesus said, let the children come to me. I love them. And I want to say to all of you children here, God loves you. Jesus loves you so immensely. I wish you would realize that the Lord is not just interested in blessing the older people here. He's interested in blessing you children. Making your life beautiful before you go home. It's amazing what God can do in one or two days. And the other force, one was the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God began to move over the surface of the waters. And the second is in verse 3, that God said, the Word of God. See, that's what you're listening to now. A word that God speaks. It could be through a man, it could be through the book. But it's the Word of God. And throughout this first chapter, you see this phrase repeated many times. Then God said, then God said, then God said, then God said. Every day, God said something. Every day, God said something. And so what's the message in the first chapter of the Bible? That God wants to speak to you every day. Did you understand that when you read Genesis 1? It's amazing how much there's in the first page of the Bible that we have missed. Because we read in a hurry. I go around now telling people, it's more important that the Bible goes through you once than you go through the Bible 50 times. I'll tell you honestly. In the olden days, I mean, it's good to read through the Bible at least once so that you know what's in it. But to tell you honestly, I'm more interested in the whole Bible going through me once, more than my getting into some world record book of having read the Bible 60 times or 70 times in my life. I'm really not interested. I don't know how many times the Pharisees read the Bible, but it didn't do them much good. One of the prayers I started praying is, Lord, before I leave this earth, I want to obey every single command there is in this book, which I'm supposed to obey as a human being, as a Christian. Every single command. I don't want to leave this earth before I have completed obeying every command you gave me in this book, which is meant for me. And there are commands for Israel, I don't have to worry about that. But every command that's been given for me in this book, I want to do it. The second thing I've been praying is, Lord, I want to claim every promise there is in this book that is meant for me. There are promises for Israel, and I'm not interested in them. But every promise in this book that's meant for me, I want to claim it. I don't want to leave this earth before I do that. And Christ is coming soon. I want to hurry up. That's why I'm studying the scriptures. I want to discover if there's something there I haven't obeyed. I want to discover there is something I've not claimed. Are you eager to study the scriptures? I'll tell you something, in case you didn't know it. There's only one book in the whole world that God wrote. Only one. And if you really believed it, you would read it with all of your heart and mind and say, Lord, what is there here that I need to know that I haven't obeyed yet? I want to find out. Is there something I haven't claimed yet? Or I missed out on because of unbelief? God's word. God spoke and something happened. Why did something happen? Because the earth submitted to God's word. See, that's the difference between us and the earth. Here you find that when God sent something, there was no resistance on the part of creation. Creation just submitted. God said, let there be light, and the light came forth. There was no resistance to that. Or God said, let the dry earth come up from the sea, it came up. Or let the fruit trees come up, it came up. God's word found no resistance. But when God's word comes to us, why doesn't it produce that immediate fruit? Because there's some resistance. And that's what you've got to get rid of. We've got to submit to that word and say, Lord, I want that word to produce fruit in my life. The operation of the Holy Spirit moving upon us, and the word of God coming into our hearts, will ultimately bring you to that place where God Himself can give a certificate about your life, about your marriage, about your home. Very good. I want that. I'll tell you, all the certificates you get from any human being are worth nothing. All the certificates of approval you get from people who come up and say, oh brother, that was a great blessing you were to me, or it means nothing compared to God Himself saying, that's really good in your life. Your home really meets with my approval. Is there anything on earth that can compare with that? That depends on my submitting to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let me show you one more verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we read, he's speaking about, you know, the struggle we have in life where we can easily be tempted to be discouraged and give up. And The Apostle Paul faced that temptation too. Twice he says here in verse chapter 4, we don't get discouraged, we don't lose heart. Chapter 4 verse 1, the last part of that verse 1, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. That means we don't get discouraged. Verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart, we don't get discouraged. Now why does he say that twice? Because even the Apostle was tempted to be discouraged, but he refused to get discouraged. It's one of the things we've got to learn in our Christian life. To refuse to get discouraged. It's a choice you make in your will. In my early days in the Christian life, for many, many years, I used to be frequently discouraged. For 16 years after I was born again, be discouraged, depressed, frequently gloomy, up and down, up and down, up and down, till I discovered the secret. That I don't have to be discouraged. I'll be tempted, but I don't have to be discouraged. And it's been a wonderful life the last many, many years. I don't lose heart. I don't get discouraged. This has become a reality. I want you to pray that it'll be like that in your life. You know, there's a verse which has been a guideline for me for many years. It's Psalm 16:11 says, in God's presence, in thy presence there is, you know the rest of the verse? Fullness of joy. In God's presence there is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. So I have said to myself, whenever I don't have fullness of joy in my heart, I'm not in God's presence. It's simple. Something has happened. I've gone away from God's presence. That's why I lost that fullness of joy in my heart. Now, it doesn't mean that my outward circumstances are always, you know, good and something I like. Maybe a lot of things in my outward circumstances I don't like. But in my heart, I need never lose that fullness of joy, no matter what happens. Whether I make money or lose money, whether things go right or things go wrong, I can still dwell in God's presence. Do I dwell in God's presence only when things go right? I'm supposed to dwell in God's presence all the time. Let the circumstances around me vary. Let people treat me as they like. It makes no difference. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And I say, Lord, I want to live in your presence. And whenever that fullness of joy is not there, I check up what's wrong. It's like if a thorn gets into your foot. You know something's wrong. You pull it out. It's like that. Ace, the joy has gone out of my life. Something has happened. I want to know what's wrong. God's will for us is that we never get discouraged. No matter what happens, no matter how people treat us, I will not get discouraged because God is on the throne. The devil was defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago and he's got no right over any of our lives. Further, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we don't get discouraged, we don't lose heart, and though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's the thing I wanted to tell you. There are two things, our outer man and our inner man. Our outer man is our physical body. And no matter how hard you may try, no matter how much you exercise and eat good food, it will decay. You can't avoid it. It's automatic. You don't have to do anything about it. The outer man will decay. But the inner man is not going to be renewed automatically. The inner man is to be renewed day by day. Did you know that your inner man was supposed to be renewed every single day? You are supposed to be a better person today than you were yesterday, according to that verse. Now I'll tell you why. Because the earth was a better place on the second day than on the first day. Right or wrong? And it was a still better place on the third day than it was on the second day. And still better on the fourth day, still better on the fifth day. On the sixth day it was perfect. That is day by day by day by day by day. And that's the way God wants to work in our life day by day by day by day. That God wants to do something in our life every day. I praise God for that. It may not always be obvious. You know, for example, in our children, all growing children grow every day, but you don't see it. You can't measure your child's height every day. You won't see any difference tomorrow from what was yesterday, or weight. But there is a growth which is unseen, but over a period of time, over a year, you'll see there is a difference. My child's grown taller. He's weighing more than he was a year ago. But it was a daily process. So even though we may be aware of it only after a period of a year or something like that, there must be this daily process every day that God wants to do something in our life. That's what I want to leave with you as we go to bed tonight and think about tomorrow further. God wants to renew you, my dear brother and sister, from the shapeless, empty, dark, and all the areas of your life that you are even ashamed to let other people know about, which God knows about fully. I want to tell you in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit wants to move over you and change you and renew you day by day, just like He did that first earth. Remade it in 6 days. He took that earth that had been corrupted by Satan, remade it in 6 days and made it perfect. He can take our lives corrupted by Satan and remake it day by day as we submit to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let's do that in these 2 days and make that a habit that we shall continue doing till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Will you pray a little prayer to your Heavenly Father? And say, Father, I want to submit to You, Your Word and Your Spirit in these days. I want You to begin a process in me that will never stop till Christ comes back. I want to turn around and walk a new path. I'm not going to lose heart. It doesn't matter how dark or empty or shapeless you are right now. Heavenly Father, help us each one. Thank You for the tremendous hope You give us from Scripture, in Your Word, even on the very first page of Scripture. Thank You. In Jesus' name, Amen.